We want to talk today about preparing the way, and we talk about the presence of God being here, and we talk about personal revival. We want to prepare the way of the Lord ourselves so that we can be ready, listen, ready for what God has for us. Amen? We don't want to miss out on what God has for us by not being prepared. Amen? And so what does Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3 say about that? Isaiah says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I want to talk today about prepare the way of the Lord. We need to be prepared for what God has to do for us. Now, God will move, and he will move like a mighty river flowing into this world with his Spirit when he sends revival, but he will go around the rocks and the hills of our sins and of our attitudes. And we can have revival going all around us, and yet we can be left high and dry if we're not careful. Somebody say amen. And so we want to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Now, I know that for several years, and I think this is a healthy thing, I think it's a prophetic thing, that many people are feeling the winds, the wind of the Spirit, the winds of change coming, is that God is up to something in our day. We don't have to look too far down the road to see it. We don't have to look too far back to see where he has moved before, where the winds of his presence and revival has impacted this world and impacted the church of Jesus Christ. My question for us this morning is, are you yearning for a fresh move of God? Are you hungry for what God has in store for you? Because hunger is going to be filled. Jesus said that when you're hungry, God will fill that hunger. I know for many, many years now, there have been prophetic voices, and I believe in the prophetic, amen? We are Pentecostal. I believe in the voice of the Spirit speaking through human flesh, the words of the Lord that do not contradict but agree with the Scriptures, amen? And the word of the prophetic voices indicates that we are on the verge, on the precipice of a great and fresh move of the Holy Spirit that will literally rattle the gates of hell and will unleash an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this age of spiritual indifference and decaying moral values. Because of this impending revival, we as individuals must position ourselves for personal revival. How many know that we want a revival of our nation, a revival of the churches of our nation and the people of our nation as well as the church of God? But it starts with us. Somebody say amen. We need to position ourselves, get into the place where God can bless us. And one old preacher said, get under the spout where the glory comes out. You know, you're not going to get wet if you don't get in the shower and get under the spray. So, amen? And the Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God is always moving. But there will come a time of an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of visitation of God in the day and age in which we live in, that will do exactly what I said, rattle the gates of hell and cause demons to flee and to run. We have to be ready to receive. And not just celebrate, but to receive and celebrate the new thing that God will do in this season of time. And though the timing of these prophetic messages that revival is on the way, that the Spirit of God is going to do a new thing in the midst of us, we can personally position ourselves for personal revival right now in preparation for it. There's a story that I read last week, a story of a little boy who had a dream, and he was dreaming that he came upon a man in a shed shoveling pennies. There was a whole shed full of pennies, in there shoveling pennies. And when the boy little asked the man what he was doing, the little boy, he told the little boy, he says, well, you know, I'm shoveling pennies, and you can come in here and you can take as many as you can carry out if you want. So the little boy ran, he got excited and ran in there, and he started stuffing pennies in his pockets as fast as he could do it until he saw the man move in a distance away to another shed, and he followed him over there, and he's over there shoveling quarters. And so the little boy is no dummy, you know. His mama taught him well. The little boy immediately began to shovel as many pennies in his pockets as would fit. As a man told him, take as many as you want. So suddenly he noticed as he was shoveling the pennies in his pockets and filling all of his pockets, he noticed the man moved into another shed, and he's over there shoveling gold coins, real gold coins. And when the boy asked him, he says, what are you doing now? And the man says, well, I told him the third time. He says, I'm shoveling gold coins. You want some? Help yourself. Well, the boy looked around and he's tried to pick some up and put in his pocket. He realized his pockets were already full of pennies and quarters. He couldn't get anything else in there. And so in order to get the more valuable coins, what did the little boy have to do? This isn't a hard question, people. The little boy had to empty his pockets of the less valuable stuff so that he could get the gold into his pockets. I don't think that little boy left one penny in his pocket, but he emptied it completely out and stuffed the gold right into his pockets, and he walked out of there full. Well, the story illustrates, as we know, an important spiritual truth, that if we want to be filled with God, the gold, the most valuable thing of all, if we want God's presence in our life and in our hearts, we have to empty ourselves of everything else that is a cheap substitute for the riches of Christ. We got to get rid of the stuff out of our life that doesn't fit into the kingdom principles of how we should live. And so we empty our pockets. What I'm asking us to do in this coming year, and when we face this new year coming into it, is we empty ourselves, empty our hearts and our lives, empty our minds of the things that are cheap substitutes to the presence and the power of God in this day of our life. The question is, what are your pockets filled with? What is your heart filled with? So today I want to look at three things that we can do to prepare the way of the Lord. And one of the incredible things that we can do, God can do when we repent, is he can make paths in the desert. Even though you may be living in a dry and thirsty time spiritually, God can open up the floodgates underneath you and fill you anew and afresh with the presence of his Holy Spirit. But if we are going to do this, number one, we need to empty ourselves of our sins and of our compromises, of our spiritual lethargy and our laziness and indifference, and we need to empty it through a place called repentance. In fact, believers, I believe, should live in a place called repentance. Repentance, what does the Word of God say? In Acts chapter 3:19, Peter said, therefore, repent and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to know something, that when I repented of my sins at the age of 14, the times of refreshing came. There was a move of the Spirit in my life personally that I was converted, I was born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through my repentance and confession of my sin, and my life was refreshed. I felt the refreshing of God. The joy of the Holy Spirit came alive in my life, and you know what I found out going through life is that repentance isn't just for first-time people who repent to get saved, but repentance is a lifestyle that we should all live in, because we all need to confess our sins before the Lord. There's something we're supposed to do in order to prepare the way for the Lord. It is to get rid of the iniquity, get rid of the filth that is in our life, and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through because of our sinful behavior. Our sins will stand in the way of personal refreshing and revival. And so confession and repentance is so important. We want the blessings of the Lord on our life. How many want the blessings of God in your personal life? How many want the blessings of God in your marriage? Sometimes in your marriage, you need to repent of behavior and attitudes and words that you might have said that poison the relationship in your marriage. Don't all say amen at once. But I'm talking about restoring marriages. How many know that God is in the rebuilding business? That God is in the restoring business. The enemy is in the destruction business. He wants to tear everything down that God calls holy and blesses. And God wants you to pray for a revival in your marriage. And there's some people in this church, there's people in the church down the street, and the church down the street from that, across America and across the world, where married couples need to get together and have a prayer meeting together and pray through and find out that God, no matter how many problems you have, that God is able, when we repent and confess, that God is able to bring a refreshing into that marriage and into that home. Somebody say amen. And I know this, is absolutely true. I've seen marriages saved when the two people get together and begin to repent. But our sins will stand in the way. And we want the blessing of God on our church. But how many know that individuals in the church, when they repent, they position not only themselves for personal renewal and revival, they also position their local church for the same thing. And we need a refreshing and a revival. We cannot live on yesterday's blessings. God wants to do a new thing. He wants to do something fresh in your life. And He wants to do something fresh and new at Calvary Church in 2020. Starting a new decade as well as a new year. And God, we can talk about and testify about what God did yesterday, but God wants to do a new thing in the coming year and the coming years. And God is helping us, and He will be faithful to do what He said He will do and what He promises He will do. We talk about repentance from the Greek metanoia. Is literally, it means to change the way that you think. So as a man or a woman thinks in their heart, so are they. We need to change the way that we think. And some of the problems of people dropping back into their old sin is because they've repented of their sin, asked God to forgive them, and God forgave them and cleansed them, and they're born again. But when they don't change the way that they think by retraining their mind how to react when temptation comes, if they don't retrain their mind how to think by washing of the water of the Word of God, and through prayer, then the old stinking thinking will push us back into our old ways. And we need to be a people who live in the area of repentance and be able to capture, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, every thought that is contrary to the truth of God. When John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance. And he was preaching really a message of change your mind about how you think. Change your mind about your sin. Change your mind about your past. Change your mind about where your future is going. We need to mind change many times, don't we? And the washing of the water of the world will transform and change us how we think. There's an old evangelist who started off being an attorney, and he got saved one night as he was seeking after the Lord out in the woods. And when he got saved, he got saved. And when he got saved, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit with the speaking in other tongues. His name was Charles Finney. He was an incredible revivalist in the 1800s. And he preached that personal revival of the soul comes with by breaking up our fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground of our heart. Now, I know that many of you grew up on farms. You're not all farmers, but I know most of you understand what fallow ground. A fallow ground is hard ground. It's like rock, and somebody who's a visionary can see that there is, despite that hard, rocky ground, it can be broken up with the plow going through it and begin to break up the clods, and something of a great harvest can come from that ground if the fallow ground is broken up. And can I tell you something? That there is hard hearts that are hard as rock. And there's many hard hearts, even among the people of God in the churches that we preach at. And it is important that every believer realize that when your heart begins to become hard towards the things of God, when your heart becomes apathetic towards the things of God and the ways of God, when your heart becomes hardened against the Word of God, when you begin to question whether you really want to believe the Word of God, oh, well, yeah, I know they preach that, then you need to break up the fallow ground of your heart and seek the Lord. Somebody say amen. When we do this by breaking up our fallow ground of our heart, by repenting of our sins, by grieving over our sins, by trying to see our sins in the light of how God sees them. And when we repent of our sins and we break up the fallow ground of our heart, we are preparing the way for the Lord to do a fresh work of God inside of us. Prepare the way of the Lord. When we break up the fallow ground by repenting, immediately the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the things that we need to extricate from our lives and from our thinking. He will show us how we must repent. He must show us how we can be faithful to the Lord and live in a such a way that God can send his blessings. We need to live in the place of repentance. And secondly, we must obey the word of God. Amen? Jesus said in John chapter 14, 21 through 23, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." And I want you to look at the last part of this. He says, "And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Manifest myself to him. He will explode, if you will, in a way in your heart, his presence and his power. Judas, not Iscariot, asked him, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You'll make yourself known to us." And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone," say anyone. I like that all-inclusive words in the gospel, that if anyone loves me, he will do this. What will he do? He will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home in him. He is not just God with us, Emmanuel, but he is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when we get the presence of God in living inside of us, manifest inside of us, it comes when we repent of our sins and when we love the Lord. Our love of the Lord proves, our obedience to the Lord proves our love for him. And the word of God is a powerful thing that can come to us. Jeremiah 23, 29 says, God asked through the prophet, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" So when we talk about the breaking up the fallow ground and obeying the Lord because we have a new heart and a heart that is plowed and ready to receive the word of God, we know that the word of God, the powerful word of God, comes like a rock and transforms our thinking. The word of God is a tool in the Holy Spirit's hand that he uses to soften our hearts to receive more of him. How many know that that little boy found more room in his pockets for those gold coins than he ever found room for anything else? And we can find room for God and then say, "God, it's not enough. I want more of you." How many have ever been in the presence of the Lord in a prayer meeting where you've repented and where you've begun to worship and praise him, or in a worship service when the presence is manifest, the Holy Spirit comes alive and is poured out afresh and anew and bubbles up through our heart, and it's like, "God, I'm full, but I want to run over with your presence. I want the Holy Spirit to not only bubble up inside of me, but I want the Holy Spirit to be dripping off of me and dripping all the way around me so that other people can sense and feel the presence of God, the presence of God." So obeying the word of God. Jesus said in verse 31 of John chapter 8, he says, "If you are of people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." And there's that conditioned word there, if. That if you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. So it's important that we remain faithful to what we already know. Amen? That we are faithful to the word of God, faithful to the ways of God. And verse 32 said, "And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the kind of knowledge here is not just know something intellectually, but it's also to know it internally, to know it in your heart, to have that knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the truth, come alive and spoken into your soul by the Holy Spirit where it comes inside of you. And that truth will set you free. The power of the truth in your life will set you free. Chris Mathis said that radical obedience to the word of God is such an important key in walking towards and walking in personal revival. The story of Jonah, he says, is one story that comes to mind on how important it is to walk in obedience. When you do, the fruit can be astonishing. Listen to what the story of Jonah. Jonah, when he was called to preach in Nineveh, disobeyed God and went the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. He ran far from his call to preach to Nineveh, but he finally, after God exerted pressure on him to obey, finally surrendered and said, "God, I'll go where you want me to go," and he went. And in just one day of obedience, there was one of the most significant revivals that is recorded in history. In just one day, Jonah's preaching, when he was obedient to the word of God, the king of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes, and all the people of the city repented as well. They called a fast. They called a prayer meeting and a fast, and because of this, God turned away his wrath from that disobedient city, and he relented from sending judgment to that city. The story is absolutely amazing. It's an incredible story. One man's obedience was an entire city's deliverance. So we can never, never underestimate the call of God on you to perform a task, no matter how small you may think it is. Obedience is key. And when you are faithful and obedient in a few things, God will put you in charge over greater things. I think what this passage does, it gives America hope. You know, sometimes when I look at how far America has fallen from God, I sometimes think, God, is there any hope at all? And yet I see light at the end of dark tunnel. I see silver linings in the dark clouds spiritually. I see that God is waiting and looking for the people of God to repent of their sins, looking and waiting for the people of God, for the church to be radically obedient to his word, get rid of their apathy and their disobedience and their complacency. And God wants to raise up incredible men and women, boys and girls, who will carry this gospel to the marketplace and into the schools, even though they say it's illegal, but you can't take Christ out of a person, and that holy presence of the Lord goes in with them. They say you can't bring your Bible to church, but the Bible is hidden in the heart. They can't keep it out, and the Word of God is proclaimed in word, but also in deed by the example of godliness that we set for those who are around us, that they can see something radically different is about the people who call Christ their Lord and their God. I think it's time that we showed the world what true Christianity looks like. God is going to raise up individuals in this revival that is to come that will preach the word of God. I believe it's going to be a lot of lay people. And we say, you know, lay people, you're the people sitting in the pews today listening to this clergyman preach, this preacher preach. God uses people in the pews to bring about some of the greatest revivals in history, and he's not done yet. God is not done yet. So we live in the place of repentance. We radically obey the word of God. And very importantly, not least of importance at all, is we must live in a lifestyle of prayer. 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 Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3 says, this is what the Lord says, the Lord who made the earth and formed it and established it, whose name is the Lord. And here's what he says, ask of me, and I will answer you, and I will show you remarkable secrets that you do not know about things to come. God is looking for a place. Psalms 25, there's a verse that says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. You know, the people of God who fear the Lord, who have repented and live in this lifestyle of repentance and radical obedience to God and seek the Lord in prayer, the Spirit of God whispers the secrets about things to come. Ask me, he says. He challenges us. Ask me and I'll tell you. Ask me and I'll show you what I'm going to do. You'll get a picture in your soul, a vision of what God wants to do in the day and age in which we live in. Not, and we can look back and we can talk about the revivals of yesteryear, and they're so exciting to talk about. It's so exciting to review history and see what God did yesterday. But you know what's more exciting is when we begin to look to the future and say that God isn't done with the church of Jesus Christ in the day and age in which we live in. God is not done with the people of God. He wants to do something fresh and new, and he wants to do it through the people of God. He wants the people of God in the pews to rise up and say, count me in, God. Count me in. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want personal revival so that, Lord, you'll send revival to the church and to our homes. And the Lord says, just ask me. Revival is the hidden, is the treasure hidden in the next dimension of prayer, somebody said. And I like that. It's hidden there. It's like the gold that is hidden, a treasure that we're to seek out after. And God will never send a revival to the person who does not have a consistent prayer life. When revival broke out in June of 1995 in Pensacola, Florida, at the Brownsville Assembly of God, it was precipitated by years of spiritual hunger and powerful intercession of many believers. They were there, and they were in their prayer meetings focused, literally focused for months in advance and years before, leading up to the personal and corporate outpourings of the Holy Spirit in that city that brought hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people from all over the world to Brownsville, Florida, to participate and see what God was doing in Brownsville. I went there in 1997 and saw and listened to the behind the scenes. They walked us pastors through the aisles of the church, the back aisles of the church and the buildings, and you'd come across this very large room while revival meetings were going on night after night in the sanctuary, and then being by camera to the building that they had built next door and in other buildings that were on the campus because they couldn't contain all the people. And we walked by, and they said, this room is the most important room. What's going on in this room is the most important thing going on this campus at any time of the day. And I looked in the room, and there were people walking around weeping and crying out to God, interceding for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall once again on the people of God, praying for God to do a new thing, praying for God to pour His Spirit out continually. And when they said that, you could feel as you walked through the aisles outside those doors that housed those prayer meetings, you could feel the presence and the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit outside that room. God was there. God was there. And God is here when we pray, when we intercede. I'm going to just tell you, we have prayer meetings in this church. We have a Tuesday morning prayer meeting that has waned in attendance, which I'm very sad to see that happen. And I'm calling on you. If you can be here for Tuesday prayer meetings, you need to be here for Tuesday prayer meetings. I'm calling on people that even during the worship practice on Sunday morning to quietly, not intrusively while they're practicing, but to walk at the back of the church and maybe sit in the pew and quietly pray and call out to God, that God's Spirit will be poured out on the services here at Calvary. And God's Spirit will be poured out on individual hearts, that people will get saved in the services, that marriages will be saved, that bodies will be healed. It is through the power of prayer that God's Spirit moves, and we need to be a people of prayer. And that revival in Pensacola, there were tens and tens of thousands, it was 103,000 by 1999, I read in a magazine, of people who had found Christ as Savior. God poured His Spirit out. I'm praying for God to pour His Spirit out anew and afresh. We need to be focused in prayer in order for this to happen. We need to be ready for personal revival and ready for a corporate revival that God will send. Revival never comes to a city, to a church or city or region before it comes to a person. D.L. Moody was famous for saying, you know, somebody asked him, how does a revival start? And D.L. Moody got a piece of chalk, the story says. I don't know if it's true or not. But he drew a circle, and he said, revival comes when you stand in the circle, an individual stands in the circle and says, God, change me. God, save me. God, I repent of my sins. God, pour your Spirit out on me. That's where revival begins. It begins with the individual. And great things happen when multiplied individuals draw that circle of chalk, whether it's imaginary, you know, just a symbol or whatever it is, and said, God, start with me. Start with me. And you'll be amazed at what God will do. God will take you at your word when you commit to what you want God to do in your heart. You know, I think that when we receive the presence and power of the Lord in our life, that it's important that we be good stewards of what God is doing, and that we be faithful to live in that place of repentance, live in that place of radical obedience to the Word of God, and live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our prayer. God will use us. Remember I said Psalms 25, we used to sing that different verses in that song during the charismatic renewal. He sang a lot of psalms, a lot of scripture. And I always remember that one, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. It's when you begin to seek the Lord in earnest and you're focused on Him, God will speak to your heart. You know, it's within that circle of personal revival, listen to me, when God may whisper in your ear that there's a call, that I'm calling you into ministry, that I'm calling you to go on the mission field, that I'm calling you I'm calling you into some kind of ministry within the local church. I'm calling you to go out and evangelize personally, to share Christ with your friends, share Christ with those even that you don't know. And when the people of God are mobilized by the hundreds and then by the thousands, God will move by his Spirit, and this nation of ours will be transformed literally, starting one person at a time, one church at a time, and spreading all over the place. God loves, I tell you this, God loves to pour out his Spirit on human flesh. John chapter 14, 12 through 13 says, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater works. Because, why? Because I am going to be with the Father. And he says in verse 13, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything, say anything, in my name, and I will do it. Now, I'll tell you a little secret here. Is we are, like the Apostle Paul, content in all things. And the psalmist cried out one time that God delights in granting you the secret or the desires of your heart. But he grants you the desires of your heart when you delight yourself in him. And I want to tell you something, that when you delight yourself in him and you are inside and outside, the manifestation of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is on you. You begin to think differently, and your desires begin to change to be the desires of his heart. I've seen going through the charismatic renewal and the name it, claim it faith movement where people were confessing for a Cadillac and I'm confessing for a 3-car garage home that, you know, 3,000, 4,000 square foot home, and God's going to give it to me because I believe him for it and I'm claiming it. I'm claiming this and I'm claiming that. And it's all materialistic things that, listen, one day are going to burn when God destroys this earth and the heavens and creates a new one. The only thing that will last through eternity is the human soul. And so that is God's greatest treasure, our people. And when we delight ourselves in him, and we live in repentance, we live in a place where we are radically obedient to God's word, and we live in a place of prayer and intercession, is the desires of our hearts reflect the desires of his heart? His desire is that people get saved, that people get filled with the Holy Spirit, that people are being called into the ministry, that people are being called to the mission field to carry this gospel throughout the whole world. Those are the things that pleases God. And we can delight ourselves all we want in materialistic treasure, and there's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have you. But God is calling us to put him first, that he is our treasure, that he's the one that we delight in. And we delight in what delights him, and we hate what he hates, which is sin and destruction and ruined lives. God hates that. He doesn't hate people, but he hates ruined lives. So I'm asking you here today, as we face another year and another decade, I'm going to ask you to take repentance seriously. Confess your sins and repent. Not just confess, but repent. Change how you think about the things that keep you from being your best for God. And by personally deciding and resolving in your soul that I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to obey. There's not some things I obey, some things I don't. But what God says, I will do. And that you're going to have a fresh devotion to prayer and intercession. That you're going to seek after the Lord, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever we have our small groups, but you're going to seek God every day. Every day. Every day. And that is not an onus, that is not a burden, that is a delight. Amen?